You can turn with me to 2 John, please. Toward the end of your Bible, almost at the very end. 2 John, if you're using one of the pew Bibles from the seat in front of you, it's page 962. As you're turning there, I want to say that I'm grateful for Paul and for Andrew, who served us with the word the last 2 weeks. I was gone when Paul preached, but I did listen to it. And then I was glad to be back and to sit under the word as Andrew preached it last Sunday. And I'm really grateful for humble men who sit under the word themselves before they get up in front and speak it to us. I'm grateful for capable men who handle the word well. And I'm not nervous about what they're going to say when I'm away. I'm grateful for partners in ministry and how they faithfully speak God's word to us. So I'm also grateful that God wove all of these sermons together, and we didn't have this master plan to make this happen. God just made Paul's messages in John 15 and then Andrew's message in John 9 dovetail so nicely with our series through John's letters. So it's almost like God's Spirit is still at work today. He orchestrates these things. Well, today we come to 2 John. And if you're new with us, we finished 1 John several weeks ago, and now we're coming to the next couple of letters that John wrote. 2 and 3 John are the shortest books in the New Testament. And because they're so short, we're going to move through them fairly quickly, but I don't want to blitz through them too fast because there are some really sweet truths and some strong exhortations to us in these little letters. I think that maybe 1 John gets more attention than 2 and 3 John do. And that's not wrong necessarily, it just it has more material and so it probably gets more attention. But I think that 2 and 3 John are the outworkings of 1 John. So I think 2 John is a corporate example of how 1 John is lived out. It's how a body of believers lives out what John was talking about in 1 John. And then 3 John is an individual example. It's how one person gives us an example of how 1 John is lived out. So I think that's how these letters fit together. And then also one more idea of how they fit together. 2 John is a warning against hosting false teachers. If you were with us through 1 John, you remember that John talked about false teachers who bring the wrong message about Christ. 2 John is, don't host them. 3 John is an encouragement to host true teachers. So you got both sides of the same coin on 2 and 3 John. And we'll see that as we walk through these short letters together. But this morning we come to the opening of 2 John. What is in a greeting? We find out. 2 John 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. This is God's word for us today. What's in a greeting? It's easy to run through or run past the greetings of New Testament letters, but oh, if you stop and listen and think, they are packed with sweet truth. If you're familiar with other letters in the New Testament, you probably will notice that 2 John opens like a number of those other letters. You have somebody who is writing, and you find out who they're writing to and basically what they're going to say. If you were with us through 1 John, you might remember that 1 John did not open this way. First John sounded more like a sermon than a letter. It opens rather abruptly, and John just jumps right into what he's trying to say. And that's why some authors have suggested that 2 John might have been a cover letter for 1 John. They might have been sent together. And so as people received them, they read 2 John, which tells who it's coming from, who it's to, what it's about. And then they read 1 John, which expands on all of those themes that John just barely touched on in 2 John. We don't know that for sure, but that's an interesting idea about how these letters might fit together. But whatever the situation was, we know that there are enough parallel ideas between 1 John and 2 John that the same person probably wrote them, the Apostle John. And in these first three verses we read, that we read this morning, we have noticed a word or an idea that John is emphasizing. Did you catch that? It was repeated several times. Truth. John is concerned with truth. He wants us to see how important it is and what flows from it, what results from it. So we're going to focus on truth this morning, and we'll divide this short passage into two little sections. First, bound. The truth in us. And then the second section, blessed. Us in the truth and love. And if that's bad grammar, all of you grammarians can forgive me later. I think we could summarize John's words in this way. By his truth, God binds and blesses his people. By his truth, God binds and blesses his people. So first section, bound, the truth in us. I think we could summarize it this way. When God's truth is in you, you love other truth bearers. Now, whenever you begin reading a new book of the Bible, it's good to ask a lot of questions. I think one of my biggest takeaways from seminary was just ask the Bible lots of questions. Don't be satisfied with just reading past things. Ask why, who, why here. So when we begin a new book, it's good to ask, who is writing this? Who are they writing it to? Why are they emphasizing it? What are they trying to say? So we're going to ask some questions as we walk through our time this morning. But I think in verse 1, John is starting to show us that God's truth unites us in love. So I've already said John, the Apostle John, is the one who wrote this. But that's not how he introduces himself. How does he introduce himself at the beginning of the letter? He calls himself the elder. Now the fact that he doesn't give his name probably means that the people who were receiving this letter knew who the elder was. Oh yeah, yeah, we know who the elder is. And that title probably describes a position of authority. So he had a relationship with these people he was writing to, but also he had authority over them and they were going to listen to him. They respected him. But you could ask, why didn't John just say, the apostle? Why did he say the elder? Well, we don't know for sure, but we do know that another apostle, Peter, did the same thing. In his first letter, 1 Peter 5, he calls himself an elder, writing to other elders. So this isn't a strange thing for a New Testament writer to say. John's a respected authority, and his readers are going to listen to what he has to tell them. So who is he writing to? Verse 1, the elect lady and her children. Who in the world is that? Well, lots of authors have spent lots of pages throwing out lots of ideas about who this might be. If it is a literal woman, a mother of children, why didn't John just name her? It seems that the simplest explanation for who he's writing to is that John is writing to a local church. And he describes the local church as a lady with children. Abe, how do you get that? Where do you get that idea? Well, look at the end of the letter, verse 13. The children of your elect sister greet you. Okay, so apparently John is writing from one local church that he calls the sister to this other local church that he calls the lady, and each of these churches has children. And that makes sense when you remember that other New Testament writers do something similar. So in Peter's first letter, he says, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, there's our word, sends you greetings. So he's talking about a church who are the chosen ones of God, and he describes the church as a she. The Apostle Paul does something similar in Ephesians 5. But this time, he doesn't describe a local church. He describes the whole universal church. The church is described as the bride of Christ. So John is writing to a local church, and he describes her as the lady, the elect lady. Why does he describe her that way? Because God has chosen people to be the bride for his son. We heard Pastor Paul talk about this 2 weeks ago from John 15, the fact that we did not choose Christ, but he chose us. Now, of course, we do choose him. Every human has a responsibility to choose whether they will follow Christ or not. Humans are not off the hook. But we choose because he chose us. So God the Father has chosen people to be the bride for his son, and Christ has chosen people to be his loved ones. So John is right to call this local church the chosen lady. So that's the lady. Who are the children? Well, her members, her converts, her disciples, those who make up the church. Those who have joined the family of God through her. I think it's interesting that in 1 John, we've heard this word children a number of times, but it's almost always God's children. Now in 2 John, we hear the church's children. Why is that significant? Because when you're drawn into God's family, you're also drawn into the church's family. This is why it's so significant to be a part of a local church. Because when you are connected to God, you're connected to the church. His family is your family. That's who John is writing to. And how does he describe his relationship with this church? In verse 1, whom I love in truth. Now, we've already said that John is going to make a big deal about truth. So what does that mean? Truth is one of those words. There's a lot of these words in the Bible where we say them and we think we know what we mean, but if you stop and try to define it, you start second guessing yourself. What is truth? To borrow Pilate's phrase to Jesus. Well, if you look through the Bible, there's probably different nuances, different uses of the word truth. But what is John talking about in his letters? Look down at verse 9. He says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. We've heard John talk in 1 John about holding to the right message about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. So I believe that when he talks about the truth, he is talking about the message of who Jesus is, the gospel, the good news that the man Jesus is the eternal Son of God who was not created, but who came down to be a part of his creation. He lived a perfect life, and so he did not deserve to die, but he chose to die in the place of sinners so that he might give us forgiveness. But God showed his power over sin and death by raising Jesus from the tomb on the third day. And then Jesus ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God, where he rules over all things until he returns to judge the living and the dead. And so everyone who believes in this Jesus receives the life of God. Jesus draws us up into the life of the triune God. Friends, that is truth. That is the truth. So what does John mean when he says that he loves this church in truth? I think he means that he loves those who believe the same truth that he believes. We're both believing the same truth, and so I love you because of that. But it's not just John who loves this church. He expands on it at the end of verse 1, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. So everyone who has a personal experience, remember that word know from 1 John? It's the idea of intimate experience, a personal relationship, a personal encounter. If you have had a personal encounter with this truth, the message about Jesus Christ, that will cause you to love others who have had the same experience. Truth creates love. You can't have true love without the truth. Let me try to picture this in a couple of ways. First, picture a magnet. Let's say you have a flat surface with lots of metal shavings, and you drop a magnet down in the middle of those metal shavings. What happens? Well, the metal shavings are drawn to the magnet. Each truth bearer is drawn to the truth. But it's not just each metal shaving, each believer who is drawn to the truth. What happens as all those metal shavings are drawn to the magnet? They're also bound to each other. They're bound to one another. So as each individual truth bearer is bound to the truth, they're also bound to one another in love. The truth creates love among those who are drawn to it. Another picture, think of playing Marco Polo in a swimming pool. So maybe your family has done this or a youth group. When you play the game Marco Polo, you have to be in the water, unless you make some weird rules that just frustrate everybody. Everybody has to be in the water to play the game. The water in the pool binds all of the players together, and the water of the pool is the realm of enjoyment for the game. If you're outside of the pool, you don't get to enjoy the game. The water binds you together as you play the game. So, the truth, as you are immersed in it, the truth is what binds you to all of the other people who are immersed in the truth. And it's the realm in which you enjoy your relationship with one another. So, friends, truth unites. In our pluralistic culture, in our culture where people say you can believe anything you want, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, this idea that there is a truth, one truth, a body of teaching, that idea is foreign to people and even frustrating and annoying to people in our culture. Because it seems like truth divides, truth pushes people away. And in a sense, that is true, because you can't play the game of Marco Polo if you're not in the pool. If you're outside, you are divided from the rest of the players. But ultimately, truth unites people. It draws people together. You can't actually love someone, as the Bible describes it, unless you know the truth and are bound to them in truth. You could be kind to them. You can kind of be nice to them. You can be polite to them. But if you don't know the God who is love, if you have not met him through this message of truth, you cannot truly love other people if you're not bound to them in the truth. So John is saying that all of the truth bearers will love other truth bearers. How can he say that? What's his reason for saying that? Well, he goes on in verse 2. God's truth lives in us forever. Here's his reason in verse 2. Here's how we can love other truth bearers. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Now, think about that statement. The truth will abide in us and will be with us forever. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I tend to think about truth, I tend to think about a list of facts, a list of realities. Here's my book of truth. I've got all the right facts listed in it. But John's words here give us a sense that truth is actually personal. It's not just a thing, it's a person. And that makes a lot of sense when we remember Jesus' words from John 14, which Pastor Paul referenced earlier in the service. I am the way and the truth and the life. And then in 1 John, we heard John tell us that the Spirit is the truth. So here we have Jesus as the truth and his Spirit as the truth. So it makes complete sense that the truth lives in us and will be with us forever because he is in us and will be with us forever. He will never leave us or forsake us. So when you believe in the Son of God, his own Spirit comes to live in you, and he will never, ever leave you. The truth lives in you. And that's true of everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. Like a magnet, Jesus pulls all of his people together, around him and to one another. So let me draw out some applications for our church family here from these first couple verses. Brothers and sisters, what unites our church? Not just what do we say unites us, but what actually holds us together? Since coming to Bethany 3 years ago, I have prayed almost every Sunday morning before our services that God would unite us in gospel truth, that would be the center that holds us together, because no other center can hold. The message of Jesus Christ is what pulls people together and holds them together. No personal standards, no family rules, no educational background or ministry experience, no political agendas, no worship style preferences are going to hold us together. The gospel of Jesus Christ, his truth, is what holds us together. So then how should we view other believers, even other churches outside of us? Well, if another church preaches the truth, the same gospel, then we can view them as a sister church, just as John said in his letter. We might do some things differently. Our services might look different or sound different than other churches. But if they preach the same truth, the message about Jesus Christ, we are bound to them. So what defines Bethany Baptist Church? What identifies us? Well, there are many things that we could use to define us, to identify us. We could list a whole lot of descriptions. But what ultimately defines us is not that we are an independent church, although we are not connected to any denomination or to any network of churches. We are independent, but that's not our ultimate description, because we are actually tied to many other sister churches through the truth that we share with them. What ultimately defines us is not that we are a Baptist church, although we do hold to historic beliefs which identify us as Baptist, based on our views of baptism and church membership and a number of other things. But that is not ultimately what defines us. We are first and foremost a gospel preaching, a truth proclaiming church. That is what should identify us, even in our own minds. That is what should be foremost in our own minds. We have been chosen by the Father. We have been loved by the Son. We are the bride of Christ. That is what identifies us. That is what defines us. So, Bethany Baptist Church, you are an elect lady. You are a chosen bride for the Son by the Father. That is an astounding reality. And if that is the case for us, then what should we as a church be producing? Children. The elect lady has children. And how does that happen? How do we produce children? Well, it happens as we faithfully proclaim the good news about Jesus every Lord's Day. People come, they hear, they believe. That's what we pray for. We pray for God to save souls and to unite people to our church. Why else are we here? But to make disciples for our Lord. So what are you, members, brothers and sisters, what are you doing to make this happen? Are you inviting people in our community to gather with us on the Lord's Day so that they could hear the truth and believe it? Are you entering a redemptive relationship with somebody in our community so that you can share the truth with them? Are you pointing unbelievers to Jesus in your conversations with them? When was the last time that you shared the truth about Christ with another person? Truth bearers love the truth because they love Him. And they want to talk about Him with other truth bearers and with those who need to be drawn to the truth. But what else does John say will be with us? Here's where we come to our second section. Blessed. This is us in truth and love. So we could summarize it this way. When you are in God's truth and love, you receive God's blessings. Look at verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. God's blessings remain with us. Did you notice John uses the same phrase in this verse as he did at the end of verse 2? At the end of verse 2, he said, the truth will be with us. Here he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. What's the point? This isn't just a greeting. So some of you might know that in New Testament times, in letters, they would say things like, grace and peace to you. It was kind of like our modern equivalent of saying, have a great day. But John is saying so much more. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. He's saying that these blessings remain. We didn't just get them once. We don't just have them today. They remain on us. And what are these blessings? Again, here are Bible words that we easily blow over and don't think about. So, what are these? What is this blessing of grace? You could summarize it as favor and power. God shows His favor to undeserving people like you and me. And God puts His power in weak people like you and me. So how do you think God views you? And don't just give the Sunday answer, give the Monday morning answer. How does God view you? Do you wonder if he's standing over you to condemn you? Do you wonder if he just kind of tolerates you? Brothers and sisters, for us, for you who are in Christ, you who are immersed in the truth, you who are bound to the truth, God's favor rests upon you. His smile shines over you. His power courses through you because his Son is in you by the Spirit. So if his grace is in you, that means his smile shines over you and will be with you. It means his power pulses through you to give you the ability to live like his Son. Grace will be with you. What's the second blessing? Mercy. You could summarize this as compassion and kindness. God looks at ruined people and his heart goes out to them. Do you wonder what God's heart is like? Here it is. His heart goes out to people who are ruined and messed up. But it's not just he cares but can't do anything about it. No, he shows kindness. He takes action to help those who are ruined. So remember the message last Sunday. The man born blind. How did Jesus respond to him? He cared. He touched. He healed. Jesus' heart went out to this man. He had compassion, but then he also showed kindness. He did something to help the man. So, how do you think of yourself? Do you view yourself as a messed up, hopelessly broken, never to be fixed person? Oh, brothers and sisters, God knows your brokenness. He sees your helplessness. He knows how messed up you are, and he does not come to you and say, okay, get your act together, do better, fix yourself. Oh, no. He showers you with his compassion and his kindness. Mercy will be with you. What's the third blessing? Peace. You could summarize it as harmony. Everything is right. God looks at rebels who are opposed to him. He looks at enemies who are fighting him. And what does he do with them? Through the work of his Son, he makes them right with him again. He draws them to himself, removing the obstacles and the barriers so that we can be at fellowship with him again. God looks at a life which is filled with chaos and stress and anxiety and turmoil, and he brings order and stillness and rest. So how does your life feel? And I use that word intentionally. How does it feel to you? Does it seem as though things are falling apart? Are relationships fractured? Do you feel like you're at odds with people or you're fighting against situations in your life? Brothers and sisters, the God of heaven brings restoration. Through Christ, he is making all things unified, all things new. That does not mean that everything is going to be fixed in this life. It doesn't mean that every relationship is going to be healed in this life. But it does mean that your greatest problem has been fixed. The greatest obstacle has been withdrawn by the work of Christ, and you have been made one with the Father. And so now, no matter what storms are raging around you, you can be at peace. Peace will be with you. John says all of these blessings remain with us. As I said earlier, we don't just get them at salvation and then kind of forget about them. We don't just have them today and maybe we'll lose them tomorrow. No, they are with us. God pours them out upon us day after day after day, and we are immersed in them. But how do we get these blessings? Where do they come from? John gives us the source next. They are from God the Father and from His Son, Jesus Christ. God's blessings come from both the Father and the Son. Why does he say they come from the Father? Because, friends, that's how God wants to be known. Yes, he's a judge. Yes, he's a creator. Yes, he's the omnipotent ruler. But he wants to be known as Father. From all eternity, he has been Father. God did not become a father at some point. For example, when Jesus was born as a baby. No, he has forever been the Father of his eternal Son. And now he's just drawing a bunch of other people into the family, drawing brothers and sisters, sons and daughters into his family. He wants to be known as your Father. He wants you to know him as Father. And this is what sets apart the God of the Bible from any other supposed deity. He's not just a creator. He's definitely not a tyrant. And he's not a judge over those who know him. He has made us his children, his dearly loved ones, and we are bound to him in a relationship that can never break. So blessings come from the Father, but they also come from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. That phrase, Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, is truth in a nutshell. Jesus, the man who walked on earth, Christ, he is God's chosen and anointed servant to carry out salvation. And he is the Father's Son. Why does John call him that here? I think John's doing a few things. He puts Jesus, the man, on par with God. Because all of these divine blessings are coming from the Father, but they're also coming through Jesus Christ. So they're both coming from the same place, the same authority. Jesus is on par with God. He is God. But second, I think he's showing that the Father and the Son always work together. Their will is never at odds. They always pull in harness. They want to give the same gifts and the same things. So I think John ultimately is showing us the triune God here. Now you might say, hold on, Abe, I don't see the Spirit. You're right, John doesn't mention him. But isn't that par for the course throughout Scripture? The Spirit is the invisible one who ministers all of these blessings to us. We don't get grace, mercy, and peace from Father and Son unless the Spirit is in us ministering them to us. So here we have Father and Son pouring out their blessings on their people through the Spirit who lives in us. So God's blessings come through the Father and the Son. And at the very end of verse 3, John tells us God's blessings come when we are experiencing his truth and love. So this is the sphere. This is the realm that you have to be in order to experience the blessings. This is the water you have to be swimming in if you're going to get the blessings of grace and mercy and peace. God's truth, God's love. Are you swimming in the truth about Jesus Christ? Are you experiencing the love of the Father and the Son? If so, grace and mercy and peace will be with you. But if you don't live in the realm of truth, you're not going to know the favor of God. You don't know God's kindness. You can only know God as your judge, not as your Father. So if you're here and you don't believe in this truth and you have not experienced the love of the Father and the Son, my friend, come to Christ that you might know this glorious relationship. But to my brothers and sisters, I think these words should do two things for us. First, they give us hope. Has your heart burned within you this morning as we've talked about these things? Remember the disciples walking on the Emmaus Road? And as Jesus came and started to unfold the scriptures, their hearts burned within them because they saw the truth like they had never seen it before. They saw the truth about Christ himself in the Word that they had never seen before. Are you seeing the truth? Are you experiencing the love of the Father and the Son? These words give us hope, because if you know that you have the favor and the smile of the Father and the Son on you, you can go out and do anything. You can face any circumstances which you may be facing right now if the smile of God is on you. When you realize that he has shown you his compassion, his kindness, you do not have to be cast down by your failures. We're all messed up people. Can we just admit it and get it out in the open and say it? Sure, we look all nice and dressed up on a Sunday morning, but we're all pretty screwed up people. He has shown us his compassion and his kindness, and so we can keep going through life. Even when we stumble and fall, we get back up and we keep walking because we are recipients of the kindness and compassion of God. And when you realize that God has given you peace, that he has made you right with himself, and from his perspective, all things are well, then you can go into that relationship or that circumstance and you can live with settledness and without anxiety because you have peace with God. They give us hope, but these words also give us motivation. Because if we are swimming in the truth and love of God, what should be true of us? We also should be characterized by truth and love. I think it's probably the case that many of us tend to veer toward one or the other. Some of us veer toward truth. We're going to hold the line. We are not going to compromise. We're going to stand strong. Some of us veer toward love. And we don't understand why people are so divided, and we think people just need to get along. And we need to consider people more important than positions. But my friends, we don't have one without the other. Truth creates love. Truth is what shapes the love that swirls around it. Love is founded on truth. Truth is what draws people together, and then love is how they interact with one another. So we must not separate the two. John doesn't, the Bible doesn't, and as we go through these letters of 2nd and 3rd John, we're going to see how truth and love are friends. They hold hands. So let us remember that God binds and blesses his people with his truth. When his truth is in us, we are bound to one another. And so we should love one another because we have received the blessings of the Father and the Son. So we come to another blessing today. This table with the bread and the cup. And every time we come to the Lord's table, I try to think, okay, how does our text connect to the Lord's table? And this shouldn't be forced, because this table flows from all that we hear in God's word. So what do we find at this table? We find bread and a cup, which remind us of the grace and mercy and peace that we have received from the Father and from the Son. We remember when we come to this table that the Father's favor rests on us. We come to this table and we remember he has shown compassion to us. We come to this table and remember we're right with him. So this table is a reminder of all the blessings that the Father has given to us and the Son. But if you don't know this God, this Father and Son, if you're not in his truth, you don't know his love, then this table is not for you. This table is for his people, his children. So I would ask you that as the plates come by with the bread and the cup, that you would just let them go by you. But we would love for you to join us at this table when you come into a relationship with this God that we've been talking about today. We'll take a few moments here to prepare our hearts and minds to come to the table and to take the bread and the cup, to examine ourselves, to give thanks to the Father and the Son. So you'll have a few moments to pray silently, and then I will pray in just a few moments. Men who are serving us, you can come to the front, please.